Good evening. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Christ is alive and he is here with us. Praise God. Wow. We are worshipers of God. And we started a series on Wednesday night on the subject of worship. And we quoted John chapter 4 that the Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and truth. This morning in our message, we wrote down these two words, reason and feelings, and said that this is natural, how we naturally live by human reason and by feelings. I'd like you to turn to two portions tonight. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, a portion that many of you are familiar with. It's really fun to be here. I look at you guys and I love you, really. And the love that we have is not sentimental. It's not relational in the sense of our flesh, but the love that we have is spiritual, in that God has filled us with his spirit and given us in our hearts a love for each other and a love for God. God loved us first. Boy, what does that mean? He loved us first. Wow. And then we love God. Now look at Hebrews 11, and this is just a general comment. By faith, Abel, verse 4. By faith, Enoch. By the way, how many of you know Pastor Ganesh from India? Pastor Ganesh in Voice for the Martyrs has a recorded story of how he was almost killed as he was preaching in a village in India. And 100 Hindu fundamentalists surrounded the house because he was in that village preaching Christ, and he kept at it, and he got delivered. I don't know if two angels came and got him or what happened, but you can read that story. By faith, Abel, by faith, Noah. And then look at verse 8, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah, verse 11. And so we have by faith, Jacob, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Joseph, by faith, Moses. Now look at our board up here. If Noah, basically, he started here, and he actually got here, and he built an ark. Did he do it by faith? If he lived by reason, how far would he have gotten? And if he lived by his feelings, how far would he have gotten? How was the ark built? By faith. How do you stop going to church? How does reason and feelings play into your life so that you cut short what God is doing? That God wants to bring you from here to here in your life, like Sarah having a child by promise. And it happened, not by reason, but by God. Watch this. God did it, and we worship God. And how do we worship God? By spirit and what? Truth. How did Noah build an ark? By spirit and truth. How did Abraham live? By his flesh at times, and then he believed God, and he was a worshiper of God in spirit and truth. And Abraham walked in the land by faith, and he had a son by spirit and truth. not by reason and feeling. Whoa. Let's park there for a second. Wow. Moses is in Egypt. He murdered a man. He leaves. He's a refugee. God says, go back. I'm not going back. I'll go to Cuba. I'll go to Mexico. I'll go to India. But I'm not going back to Egypt. Yeah, you're going to go back to Egypt by spirit and truth. How are you going to go to Bible college? By spirit and truth. What's going to happen in the church? By spirit and truth. How am I going to change? By spirit and truth. How am I going to get free from my addictions? By spirit and by truth. How am I going to grow in the faith? By spirit and by truth. How are you going to pray? By spirit and truth. Isn't that good? Oh, wow, that's amazing. Okay, that's part one. I'm almost done with my message. I asked Pastor Ronaldo to share tonight, and he's going to give the altar call at the end. If we give an altar call right now, how many people would raise their hand to get saved? Would you raise your hand? Okay, wait a minute. All right. This is amazing. Part two comes in a second. Part one, we can't fly by this. Can't. How did David do it? How did David have a crazy family life? A crazy, hurtful, painful life. He lived by worshiping God. And the Spirit of God led him in the Spirit of God. Wow. I remember in the beginning of our ministry up in Maine, we were in Bath, Maine. Yeah, there was this is a funny story. It's a sad story, but a woman in the area got saved, started coming to the church. Her husband got angry and got jealous of the church, and he was drunk in a bar room one night, and he boasted how he was going to go burn the church down. And so he left, got a can of gasoline, went over to the church, threw the gasoline in, and lit the church on fire. The next morning, I went to the early morning prayer meeting, and the church had been burned down. And I thought, wow, that was an amazing prayer meeting. We got fire in this church. We got fire in this church. You know, and I just was starting to know, that was in the summer of 1972, and I didn't know much about what was going on. But I remember Pastor Stevens and his spirit and attitude that we're going to live by faith, that we're going to live in our prayer, in faith. We're going to live in doctrine. We're going to live by faith. We're going to go into the world with the gospel. But I got to ask you, folks, and you know what I'm going to say now, how much of reason and feeling can stop the work of God in our lives? Because it hurts sometimes. Life is hard sometimes. Life, it goes upside down sometimes. It does. So we said this morning, what we need is doctrine. And this is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 to 47. And we have these words. We have apostolic doctrine. They continued in fellowship. They continued in breaking of bread. They continued in prayers. And what happened? I'll make a big box here. God added to the church daily. Daily people came into the church. They came into the church because of they were listening to something sensible that required faith. They came in and they heard spirit and truth. This is what happened. I want to show it to you. Also, it's right there, clearly written in 1 Corinthians 14. They came into the church because they go, what's going on? Why are people raising their hand? Why are they free? Why are they smiling? Why are they making sense? Why are they talking about God as if he exists? Why are they giving testimonies? Why are they believing that God answers their prayers? Why are they living this way? The unbeliever says it. Okay. Turn now to 1 Corinthians 14. First Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 23, 24, and 25. Wow, these guys are good with the screen, aren't they? They are. Shocking how fast they are. We're going to read three verses. Wow. And think about this. People coming into this assembly and sitting here, and they are unbelievers, and they sit here with us, and they're watching, observing. They heard that they don't know exactly where they are, what they're listening to, but they're here amongst us, and this is to glorify God. And this shows us this format here. First, the apostolic doctrine is at the core of every one of these things. It's the teachings of the Bible. It's the Spirit of God. It's the teachings of the Bible. Now look at verse 23, please. I'll read it. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that all of you are mad? The Apostle Paul knew how crazy that could be. If everybody in here is speaking in tongues and nobody's understanding what is being said, he said that you would be like looking like you are insane people. And is that what reaches the unbeliever? How does the unbeliever get reached? But by spirit and truth. Look at the next verse. But if all prophecy means speaking the word of God. That's what it means. It means the teaching of the Bible. Prophecy has the meaning both of prophesying about future events. That's true. That can happen. And then this is the greatest book on future events. This is God's mind about the world that we live in, the church, the future that we have, the promises. This is the mind of God on my emotion. I'm sorry. My Bible is falling apart at my feet. This is the mind of God. If we prophesy, if we speak from the spirit and the mind and the heart, and we glorify Jesus Christ, then look what. If all prophesy and there come in one that believes not, or one unlearned, he's convinced of all, and he's judged of all. And thus are this, I don't know if we're going too fast. Go back to the other one, please. If somebody comes and he doesn't believe, he's here, he's not a believer. But he's looking around, he's thinking, you're convincing me. I don't know. Is it true? Is God real? And what are we? We are worshipers of God, living in faith and worshiping God. And the spirit and truth is in us. And we're not any better than anybody, but the grace of God is in our worship. And in our worship, the unbeliever may be convinced of all. Look at in our middle thing here. How many people started here? 3,000 became believers. And they continued in apostolic doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. And God added daily. Who did he add? Those people. The unbeliever. comes. What's going on? I heard that Jesus was raised from the dead. I don't believe a word of it. Who are you people? Well, come and be with us. And as they are with us, and the Spirit of God is in our heart, in our mind, in our fellowship, in our doctrine, in our teaching, in our prayers, what happens to them? Please, verse 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart. The secrets of his heart. Like it means this. I don't believe in God, but I'll visit you in your church. They come in and it's like, what? You believe? What's happening in his heart? God is speaking to his heart. And there's something, he's an unbeliever. But the church is here to have a testimony in our worship. And our worship is coming from the doctrine that teaches us the grace of God, the character of God, the nature of God. And then what happens? The secrets of his heart are made manifest, so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you truthfully. Is this what happened in Jerusalem with the 3,000 people that had this cleanliness, this purity, this authority? Is this what happened when they assembled and they became worshipers of God and they spoke with wisdom and they had faith and they were kind of free and just sitting around and somebody's playing some music and they're laughing in the corner and somebody has a gift of faith and a gift of wisdom and there's a lot of compassion in the heart. Unbelievers become believers because of meeting us. God added to the church daily. But if we are a church that fails to live in that worship, and we just live in our reason, we could say our money, our property, our problems, you know, our relationships, all the difficulties that happen in life will stop us from building the ark, because the ark will not happen by reason and feelings alone. Feelings will not get us anywhere in our life. It must be something deeper. And this is what God gave you. And we are learning in our life of faith what it means. And then we have a Bible college. Then our burned down church, we moved to Bath, Maine. I think the reason I mentioned it, because it's in my historical memory. We went to Bath, Maine, into a cellar. I have a Lutheran church in Bath, Maine, and it was there that we learned to live by faith and do what we did with whatever we had. Because the church isn't based on our property, it's based on our spirit and truth. And I remember leaving the classroom sometimes, just kind of honestly, I was speechless. I was speechless. I couldn't believe what I heard. This message was so amazing, and it touched me so deeply, and it made me a worshiper. And I started to realize that if I could just listen to truth and be built up in it and live in faith with the body of Christ, then there's no limit to what God will do. We still don't know what God will do in our lives and in our ministry. We still don't realize what can happen with a group of people that are believing like this and living like this and building our life on what God is saying about us. How much can happen? How many miracles can happen? How much healing could happen? How many disciples are trained? How many schools can be born? How many evangelists can go out? How many villages and towns and so on? What can happen by being worshipers? So it's beautiful. So that's it. I think we need nursery workers. I forgot to announce that. We need nursery workers. They're over there sweating it out. I forgot to say that part. So if you can help in the nursery, please feel to go out and help them. And then, let's see. That's it. Could you take 1 minute? Did you get the message? Just take 1 minute. And anything you want to say about that to your in your heart or to your neighbor, just for a second, would you do that? Or just sit there and feel free to talk to your neighbor for a second about it.
Good evening. Let's all stand. Hebrews chapter 4. Just the last verse of the chapter. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, just thank you so much that we can get help from you. You are our help. That we remember your faithfulness to us, to our church, to our family, to your gospel, we remember. Speak through your word tonight. Bless our church. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. It wasn't always like this. Your life with God was not always like this. Remember the beginning? You didn't know how to pray. You didn't know how to sing. Some of us still don't know how to sing. You didn't really know the Bible. You didn't know anything. So everything was new. Everything was fresh. You felt rather, you were dumb and didn't know it. There was so much about God you didn't know. There was so much about the church you didn't know. Life you didn't know. And people, the body of Christ, became your teachers, your tutors. Where to sit. They raised their hands. You raised your hands. You didn't know why. They came prepared. They had equipment. They had notebooks. They had pens. They had Bibles. You learned a lot from just being around the body of Christ. And they would give you advice. Show up early. Pay attention. Focus. You learn these things corporately. I remember my beginning as a Christian. I didn't know the Bible at all. You remember when you opened up a certain chapter of the Bible, the first verse you turned to? For me, John 3:16 was the first verse I looked up in the book of John. And this verse was the first verse I looked up in Hebrews. I had never opened Hebrews until someone said to me, "You need help. Read Hebrews 4:16. I took it as an insult. Something's wrong with me. I need help. I didn't look at the address for a while because I didn't really see a need to open Hebrews. But then one day I opened this book and I found that chapter and I read that verse. I understood what he meant. Because we all need help. Because Pastor Shallow said earlier, life is hard in Job 14, verse 1. Life is tough. Sometimes life is tough because we make it tough, and sometimes life is tough and it's not our fault. And that's the worst tough of all, when there's nothing that we did, but it's just tough, it's difficult, it's hard. And when you read this verse, I remember thinking about this verse. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. I thought to myself, is that the only place I come when I'm in trouble? Is trouble the only reason why I come? And when I come, will I always receive something? These were the questions in my mind when I read this verse. And that's a lot of questions with one choice, and I had to make one choice, which is to come. I had to come. But later in years, as I read the Bible and studied a little bit, I realized that there are a lot of other people there besides me when I come. Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, Isaiah 6, 2 Chronicles 18, 18. There's a lot of people around the throne of God. It's not just me. And they have all made a choice too. They have made a choice to come to the throne of God, just like I make a choice to come to the throne of God. And they're doing other things than getting help. But Hebrews 4:16 is asking me to come and get help, and I choose to do that. But all these other folks that are around the throne of God have made a choice to be around the throne of God, and they're not getting help. And it seems that they're all doing the same thing, angels and men alike. It seems that they are all worshiping. They're worshiping God. They've all made the same choice to worship God. To worship, to assign worth or to assign value to God, to worship. They've all decided that we are going to worship God, that I am going to worship God. And it seems that their worship has no end. To assign worth or to assign value to God. When I'm worshiping God, I'm assigning worth or assigning value to God. When I worship God, I'm saying he's important enough to be worshiped. I'm ascribing a certain value to him. Because I don't worship everything. But the things that I do worship, I have ascribed some value to them. And when I worship God, I'm saying that he's worthy of worship. There's a worth, there's a value connected to that. And that word assign is interesting because it means I choose to. Worship is a choice. I choose to. Everyone that was worshiping God around the throne of God, they were able to make a choice to do that. Everyone in this room who worships God is able to make a choice to do that. Worship is a choice. As Pastor Schaller said earlier, it's a choice by faith, but it's a choice. It's a choice. I choose to. Trees can't worship God because they can't choose to. Birds can't worship God because they can't choose to. See, worship is not instinctual. It's a free will decision. I choose to worship God. We're the only beings besides angels that are equipped to worship God. And that's why God asks us to worship him, because he's equipped us to worship him. That's what makes worship worship. I choose to. So much of religion is mechanical. It's not a choice. It's a ritual. It's a responsibility. It's a work. It's a behavior. It's a culture. But God has not equipped us for culture. God has not equipped us for ritual. God has equipped us for choice. You would choose to worship me. I'm asking you to choose. Not just salvation, but to choose to worship me. What choice has God given us that he hasn't prepared us for? What choice has he? When does God say choose and he hasn't empowered you to make that choice? We have been empowered by God to choose to worship God. When he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, he knows I have the ability to choose to do so. Early in my walk with God, a lot of times that's why I come to the throne. I come to the throne to get help. My choice is narrow. I would love to tell you that it's full of worship when I come to the throne to get mercy. No, it's full of desperation. Worship is not in the mindset. I need help. And that's not a bad place to be when you're going to God. But is that the only place to be when I'm going to God? Is that the only place? Really? Is that the only place? Worship. God has made us to worship. I only assign value to something that I find value in. I will only worship something that I find worthy of worship. And maybe the reason why my worship is so small is because I don't find enough things about God to worship about. Show me your worship and I'll show you your value. Show me what you worship and I'll show you what you value. Show me when you worship and I'll show you why you worship. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it seems that worship is a progressive learning experience by the Holy Spirit in the divine reality of who God is. It seems that worship is progressive in my life. You ever look at somebody and say, how come they have an ability or a way of worship that I don't have? How can their worship be so amazing and mine be so pitiful? It's like they've been to the college of worship, but me, I'm at Sunday school of worship. I haven't gotten there yet. What makes them so anointed? Why is their worship so, let me use a different word, developed? Borderline professional. But you feel like you can't put two chords together or you just don't feel comfortable worshiping. Why is that? Because it's a progressive learned experience. I would suggest to you tonight that it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us how to worship. That is a spirit-taught choice. How do I become a worshiper? How do I worship God? The Spirit of God teaches me. He has not only equipped us to worship him, but he teaches us how to worship him. He does that first through the revelation of the Spirit of who God is and what God has done. That is revealed to me through revelation. If there is no revelation of the Spirit, there cannot be any worship. There is a revelation of the Spirit. It's personal. And it may not be here. But it could happen in the church, but it could happen anywhere. There is a personal revelation of the Spirit of who God is. Remember that moment in your life when God became real? And maybe you weren't in a church, you were in a car, or you were out of control. The world became very quiet and still. And in that moment, nothing else mattered. It was just you and God. And God, you became God conscious in that moment. You had a personal revelation of the Holy Spirit of who God was, and you were on the road to being a worshiper. And in the little revelation that you had, you could worship God in that. But it still was not a choice that you would make regularly. And then as we grow in the revelation of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we move into the illumination of the Spirit. In John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit begins to illuminate to you the worth of God, the value of God. And line upon line and precept upon precept, you begin to ascribe value and honor and worth to God. And God becomes very important because he becomes very personal to you. He begins to invade your moments. He begins to invade your hours and begins to invade your days and invade your troubles. And instead of you coming to the throne comes to you. Like it's personal. Then in the Holy Spirit, you begin to think on these things. In Psalm 1, verse 2, you begin to meditate about God. Instead of meditating about your problems or the way you feel, or meditate on how people treat you, or meditate on your future, you begin to meditate on the person of God. You begin to have your own mental devotional. You begin to meditate on God himself. You think about God, and the little that you know, when the small piece of truth that you have, you begin to squeeze that tightly. You've never been so interested in someone in your entire life like you were about God. And you have more and more questions. You meditate on the person of God with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit leads you. Isaiah 27, verse 3, he waters your moments about himself. He keeps showing you himself. In the illumination, there is meditation. And then that will eventually lead to an expression because what has happened on the inside is now expressed on the outside. In Ephesians chapter 5, 19 and 20, it comes out. Look at it like this. We've been taught in this ministry that our life is full of concepts and precepts. That worship for me can be a concept. Religion, worship is a concept. It's a religious idea. It's a notion. It's created in the minds of people. It's conceived internally. It's based upon my personal perspective. So people say, oh, you can worship any way you want to. I worship this way because I'm conceiving the idea of it. I'm designing worship according to my own understanding. And it may be that my life is a bunch of emergency pursuits in Hebrews 4:16 of going after God, and I call that worship because I've perceived it that way. Worship is a concept. I always, when I first heard worship, I thought it was something that I did with people towards God. I never saw it as personal. But worship is actually personal first, before it's corporate. Because God is after me among us. But as I walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5:16, and we're being guided in the Spirit in John 16:13, we are being taught indirectly how to worship because we're being taught about the person of God, being taught about the character of God. And we're walking and learning a lesson about the character of God. And as we walk and learn the lesson of God, we're meeting the person of God, and we begin to ascribe value to that person and honor to that person, and they become the most important person in your life. And then you find yourself worshiping, but you don't call it worship because it doesn't have a title. It doesn't fit a religious position. I don't want to stamp that and say that's worship in my life and that's not worship in my life. I want to say it's me and God, and it's me and God, and it's me and God, it's me and God, and there's no one else. Here's a different word for worship: focus. Instead of worship, it's just focus. I'm going to worship God in this minute. I'm going to focus on God in this minute. And I move beyond a concept into a precept, where all of a sudden my reality is guided by the Spirit and guided by the truth of God. So the boundary lines of my reality are truth, and the leading through it is the Spirit. And it becomes a precept in my life. So I come boldly, not with a request for help, but with a desire to meet the helper, because I trust that I'll get the help. I begin to pursue the helper. So I can ask for help, but that's part of the relationship. It's part of the relationship. So I'm taught by the Spirit according to the truth of who God is. And as I grow and learn in the Spirit, in the truth, I find worship. I find focus. I find a capacity for God. And then I find a motivation and desire for focus on the God that I have found, because I have found value in him. I have ascribed honor in him. Psalm 40, verse 8, I will boast in the Lord and praise his name all day long. I found focus in my storm. I found concentration in my community. And there's no title in front of my name, and there might not be a Bible college degree in my hand, but I've met God. And I'm going to focus on the God that I have met. And I will do so by faith, because on the other side of my faith are great and wondrous things found in the person of God. Then, instead of boldly coming to God, I can boast to the Lord towards God. God, we thank you tonight. We love you tonight. We can worship you tonight. We can praise God tonight. He's the hero of our story. He's the largest person in this room, the most important person in our life. He is our focus. He is the direction of our concentration. He is the object of our faith. Worshiping God. Some of us are scared to be alone with God because we don't know him. God's okay. He's patient. He waits to reveal himself to us. I've often thought about that in Isaiah 30, verse 18. I had this picture of an almighty God being restrained by me. He's being restrained by my capacity. There's so much I want to do in your life, but you're not there. I'll wait. I'll hold back eternity, and I will spoon feed you eternity because of your capacity. Imagine that. Is it any wonder we worship him? Focus on God. Holy Spirit, tonight, continue to teach us about the person of God. Teach us. Use your word. Give us revelation tonight, illumination. Spur us to meditation. Quicken us for expression toward you. Not to please men, but to know you. That we can join the chorus of angels and elders around the throne that cry, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb." That we can see you in your majesty, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Lord of the host, who sits on the throne on high, who reigns over our life, who is worthy of honor, deserving of praise. And maybe it seems that our worship is too small, but our worship has value because you clamor to hear our worship. You incline your ear to hear our worship. You equipped us to worship you. We are built to worship God. It's part of our purpose, worshiping God. We may not know everything about you, God. You're infinite. There's so much we don't know. But in the little that we know, it's more than enough to worship you. If you're here tonight, you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't know this God to worship him. Maybe you've worshiped things. You've had lower worship. You focused on different things that have not been satisfying. There is a God who loves you and knows you from the inside out. And you can know him. And then you too will be a worshiper. Speak to him tonight. Invite him into your life. Choose. Such a powerful gift from God. Choose God. Simply say to him tonight, "Come into my life and save me. Put my faith and my confidence in you and your work towards me and for me." That's your prayer tonight. We're the church of God. We want to stand with you, with God. We want to help you with that choice. If that's your choice tonight, with no one looking, heads bowed and eyes closed, put your hand way up high and right back down. I want God. I want God to make me a worshiper, to make me his own. If that's your prayer, put your hand way up high and right back down. Is there one? And for all of us tonight, this is our church. We are worshipers. Our eyes are on God. Our focus is on him. And his spirit will lead us in worship. And then the throne will find us and our jobs, in our marriage, in our home. We have a throne beyond this room. Help us, God, to be worshipers. In your son's name, amen.